let's go to God in prayer. God, make us meet for me now. And may all the glory be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you know what a holding steel is? Holding steel? Okay, we've got a couple of people. Holding steel is used to sharpen a knife. Chefs use it. I'm sure many of you cooks out there use it. And basically what you do is a tool that's made out of metal. And you place it on a surface that will not move. And then what you do is you hold a knife blade at a 22.5 degree angle. And you draw it towards you. And you do it about 10 times to sharpen the knife. And then you exchange hands. Get the blade on the other end. And that way you have a super sharp edge. Now, there's nothing better than metal sharpening metal. And there's also nothing better than one individual sharpening another individual and helping them to keep on track. And speaking of keeping on track, in less than a day, I know many of you are going to be making New Year's resolutions. Let's just get a show of hands. How many people are going to try to lose a couple of pounds this year? Okay, we've got a few hands up. Okay, how about how many of you are going to try to eat healthier? I guess those two kind of go hand in hand. Okay, Dan, my hands over there. How many of you are going to try to give more than what you pledged? Ooh, I don't see as many hands. It's just teasing. A resolution then is a promise that we make with ourselves, or sometimes we make it with another person. And it's basically to make our life better, to make somebody else's life better. I hope that you can work toward achieving all of your personal resolutions. But today I want to talk to you about making a family of faith resolution that can change the life of a relative, a co-worker, a neighbor, a friend, or even a member of this congregation. It's about iron sharpening iron. Recently, my family went to go see the movie Lincoln. How many of you have seen Lincoln? If you haven't seen it, you've got to go. If you're a history buff, it's an awesome movie. The main theme, of course, is emancipation. Emancipating a country from war, from division, and from slavery. Lincoln changed the lives of all Americans through the act of emancipation. Husband Abe sharpened Mary Todd, and Mary Todd sharpened husband Abe. Okay, back to the New Year's Resolution Challenge. What if I told you that a resolution of yours could change your life in a way that you could be used by God to play a part in the emancipation of a few individuals? You could be used to free those people from lives of personal uncertainty through a deep relationship with you and ultimately with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's iron sharpening iron. Interesting? Then let me unpack it for you. Howard Hendricks describes this in his book as iron sharpens iron, as a ministry of multiplication. He explains how mentoring a couple of people, who then in turn each mentor a couple of other people, multiply the total efforts at a staggering rate of increase. My New Year's resolution challenge to you is for you to find a couple of individuals that you pour the love of Christ into and your life experiences into during the year of 2013. Mentoring is not so much a formal role as it is a relationship. Remember how Barnabas mentored Paul? Barnabas encouraged Paul and built Paul up to others. Paul then reciprocates through his mentoring of Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, and Titus, just to name a few. These relationships multiplied the fruit of Barnabas' mentoring well beyond that one relationship he had with Paul. Mentoring usually lasts for a season of time, and it encompasses the growth of the whole person being mentored. The relationship is strengthened by the mentor's commitment to spending regular times during the week for prayer and discernment, being available in times of crisis, in times of rejoicing, modeling, promoting independence, and building a transparent relationship with the mentee. It goes beyond teaching or discipleship. It's iron sharpening iron. According to Hendrix, there are several ways in which a mentor facilitates growth. As Christians, Jesus Christ is a personal and perfect model for mentoring. Remember how Jesus had an inner circle of disciples, Peter, James, and John, who he poured into? So right now I'm going to try to partner Hendrix's ideas with the life of Jesus by explaining this process. Number one, a mentor provides wisdom through advice and counsel. Remember in Luke 7 when the Roman centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant from a distance? Jesus' wisdom and advice to his followers was that this Gentile had great faith that Jesus was sent by God and that Jesus' kingdom was for all believers, not just the Jews. Number two, a mentor promotes specific skills and behaviors that are essential in ministry. Think about when Jesus reached out and touched the man with leprosy in Matthew 5. Often we must model touching the untouchable. We have to exhibit a behavior to those individuals that we pour into so that they can learn the how-to of sharing the love of Christ. Number three, a mentor provides feedback, both positive and negative. We call the riveting story in Mark 14 when the disciples fell asleep not once but three times as Jesus prayed in the garden before his crucifixion. Jesus let them know how disappointed he was in them after they broke their relationship with him repeatedly. How hard it must have been to hear Jesus say, "Couldn't you keep watch for just one hour?" Number four, a mentor coaches in areas where he or she is competent and provides another individual in areas that he or she is not. Well, Jesus didn't need any assistance here, but we definitely do. So if somebody else that you know has a skill that your mentor needs to learn, foster a relationship between the two and ask them to coach your mentee instead of you. Number five, a mentor is a sounding board, providing the mentee the opportunity to test ideas. Remember in Matthew 14 when Jesus was walking on water to the disciples, and Peter also wanted to try? Jesus called to Peter, but then Peter doubted, panicked, and began to sink. Jesus allowed Peter the opportunity to test his own faith. Peter realized that next time he needed to keep his eyes on Jesus in order to maintain that faith. Number six, a mentor is a counselor in times of deep personal need. Recall in John 8, the woman who was about to be stoned by the townspeople for adultery. Jesus tells the people, "Let him who is without sin cast the first stone." Jesus provides counsel to the woman by forgiving her sins when he tells her that he does not condemn her, but does let her know that she would need to repent and turn 180 degrees away from her wrongdoing. When everyone leaves, Jesus helps the woman up and says, "Now go, live your life of sin." Number seven. The mentor helps to devise plans by offering practical and objective judgment call on whom we should share the gospel with. God determines who will hear it and who will let it grow in their lives, as well as those who are not ready to let it flourish. God does not want us to give up when some of our efforts fail. Remember, not every good seed falls on good soil. And number eight, the mentor nurtures curiosity by identifying opportunities. Remember back in Matthew 28, when Jesus appeared to the disciples after he rose from the dead, he gave them the opportunity to share the Great Commission, commanding all of us to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that he had taught and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus identified the opportunity that sharing the gospel would now include Gentiles and would be worldwide. God really spoke to me recently after the school tragedy in Connecticut that touched the lives of so many people across this nation. While my heart definitely went out to the student and teacher victims, as well as their families, God reminded me that it was possible that the young man, Adam Ransom, who took the lives of so many people, was also a victim. Adam was described by former classmates as intelligent but remote. A high school counselor said Adam was anxious and shy. He was a victim of a home split by divorce, mental and emotional challenges, and very likely the lack of someone who would relationally pour into him the love of Christ. A recent National Institute of Health study has shown that less than 50% of teens who have mental disorders get professional help to combat these illnesses. I am convinced that someone had an opportunity but failed to follow through in order to emancipate this young man from this tragic event that changed the lives of countless families, including his own. Somebody walked away from being a mentor that could have poured the love and freedom of Christ into this troubled soul. Jesus commanded us to love God and our neighbors. Jesus also commanded us to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them all that he had taught us. Will your response to Jesus be, "I'll pray about it and get back to you"? Or will you commit to believe what Jesus told us to do? Will you reflect on the gospel message, or will you respond to the gospel message? We all need to take an honest look at our lives and not just memorize what Jesus said. We need to ask him, whom shall I serve and what shall I do? So, here is our challenge for 2013. We have four statements to choose from about choosing whether or not to become a mentor. One response is, maybe I'll get to it someday. Now, come on, friends. You don't do that with your health, your finances, or your safety. Why would you not plan this very day the pouring in of the love of Jesus and the passing on of your legacy of wisdom? Ecclesiastes 7, verses 11 through 12 state, wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of wisdom is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Another possible response we may have is, I probably ought to do it, but I'm doing too much already. Well, that's the rally cry for those of us who already have a number of ministries going, such as volunteering, perhaps in your child or grandchild's classroom, coaching soccer, being a scout volunteer, teaching Sunday school, or being in a small group. But take note, friends, don't look at mentoring as an addition. Look at it as a multiplication. In other words, don't
relationship in your life that you already have. A third possible choice. I will consider it. But in reality, you won't. How often do you hear a rousing message by a speaker? You shake hands, you thank them profusely, you tell them that because of the knowledge that was passed on, your life will change. Then we go off to lunch, go home to watch a football game or a classic movie, and we can immediately forget about the message by Monday morning. And finally, the last possible response. I can and I will. Well, that is my prayer for all of us today. There are castles in the pew backs and center running down the